Today I want to talk about the difference hour, and it kind of relates to our trials. And I want you to just think just for a second about maybe like the biggest trial in your life. It may not be directly related to you. Maybe it's something going on in your extended family or someone else you know, somebody you've been praying for. And just think about what you can do in that really hard situation. What could you do that could make a difference? I think it's really hard because we all go through such a variety of trials and just really extremely difficult things. And sometimes it's just hard to know what to do. What can we do that would actually make a difference? I was thinking about just people with broken relationships going through marriages that are struggling or just other family relationships where things get really difficult. I think of back when we used to do our bar outreach. There's a bar right over here, and we used to reach out to them in the middle of the night on Saturday nights. And I know there were a couple of times when someone tried to talk to one of the soldiers and was just talking about forgiveness and the grace of Jesus and how they could be forgiven for anything. And the guys were just so upset, and they looked at the person talking to them and said something to the effect of, "Have you ever blown the effing head off of an 8-year-old?" And it's like, wow, how do you respond to that? You know, it's just so much pain and hurt and guilt that they're carrying around. And of course, I think God can forgive them, and they may not have even done anything wrong. I don't know the situation, but just imagine walking through life with that kind of stuff going on the inside. What a world of hurt. And there are just all kinds of different situations, people with parents and grandparents with Alzheimer's. I remember I met with a guy one time, and I don't know exactly how much he had lost, but I had the feeling he had just lost $1 million. Just in the stock market, just things had plunged, and you could just tell he was just distraught. And it was so unreal to me, I could hardly relate to it, because it's like, I can't even imagine having $1 million, let alone losing $1 million. What a trial to go through. I knew a family where they had a teenage boy, and he inappropriately touched a little kid. And he got caught and ended up having to go to kind of like sexual predator classes and counseling and stuff. And he, even though he was so young, and there was a guy I used to know who had done something similar, and I had actually gone to a couple of those classes with him. And so I have a little bit of a feel for what that environment's like. And I'll tell you what, it's no place for a teenager. Of course, that kid was going through that, and those parents were going through that, and just how hard. I think about people just wrestling with their faith. And sometimes people just kind of walk away from their faith. And, you know, you just don't see them at church for a while, and then you hear maybe they're going somewhere else, and then you find out they're not actually going anywhere, and then you find out they're bitter at God. And I don't ever know what's going on in people's hearts at that level. People don't usually come up to me and say, "Hey, Steve, I'm thinking about giving up on God." You know, usually you kind of find out a year or two later. And I can only assume that people are always kind of on a journey, and that we're all facing different trials in our lives. I know I'm facing some pretty big trials right now. And I would guess most of us are. And I'm talking about these trials that are so big that it's like, what do you do? You know, what can you do that could possibly make a difference? And so that's what I want to talk about is a way that we could spend an hour, just 1 hour, and actually make a difference. And so I'm going to ask you for something today. I'm going to ask you for an hour of your time this week. And so let's pray, and we'll just jump into this and see what God has for us. God, we pray that you would bless this time here. God, we realize that we are so limited in our human ability, and we really need your help in life, and that's why we pray. And so we just pray this morning that you would use this time to make a difference, not just in those situations, but in our lives, God, that we would know how to cling to you in those times, that we would know how to seek after you. And God, that you would be at work in our lives, in the good times and the bad times and whatever we're going through. And God, I pray that even this time here, the next 25 minutes or so, would make a difference in our lives. And so we pray that you would bless. We ask to hear from you, that you would speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I started thinking about this when I was reading about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's right before he went to the cross. He was in a time of grief and he's crying out to God. So let's just read through that passage. Matthew 26, 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," it's just James and John, "along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed." If we look at one of the other Gospels, we can get a little bit more information on his prayer there. In Mark, it says that he prayed, "Abba," which is like daddy. "Daddy, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And that's, of course, when Judas was bringing the soldiers who came and took Jesus eventually to be crucified. And so it's this real time of trial and grief for Jesus as he's crying out before he goes to the cross and he's just seeking the Father. And so I just want to highlight a couple of things in that passage as we think about it. One of the lessons I think is pretty cool is just that everything is possible. Everything is possible. In the version in Mark, that was part of his prayer there at the beginning. So he started off and he said, "Everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you." We watched Mary Poppins Returns a couple of weeks ago, and it was a pretty good movie. We really enjoyed it. And one of the things I liked in there is that there was a quote from Mary Poppins, and she said, "Everything is possible, even the impossible." Everything is possible, even the impossible. Isn't that what it means to say everything is possible? It's like, wow, that's a pretty profound thing. And so I love that because really I think that's the essence of prayer almost, is that we're asking for the impossible or the improbable, or at least the things that we don't think are going to happen unless we pray. And Jesus starts off his prayer with that. Just "Father, I know you can do anything. You can do anything." And so I think that's a great spot for us to start when we pray. It's just to realize that God can do anything. And then I think it's interesting, kind of the next thing he says, if you put those two things together, is "if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, take this cup from me." And it seems like what he's praying there is, it's like, if this is possible in accordance with your will, if this is possible in the way you want to accomplish what you're doing, then let's do this some other way. And I think that's important for us to recognize that although everything's possible, not everything is according to God's will. And sometimes God is doing things differently than how we would do them, differently than we would think he should do them. And Jesus is crying out to the Father, and he's crying out like, I know that this relates to the salvation of mankind. I have to go to the cross so that people's sins can be paid for, so that people can be forgiven and get into heaven. So there's no more wedge of sin between our relationship, between God and humans. But if there's some other way, let's do that. Because this is really, really hard. And there was no other way. That's what God the Father had. And I think this is important for us to recognize, because I think sometimes we pray with a certain expectation of, well, God can do anything, and God didn't do what I wanted him to do, and people's faith gets destroyed when they think that God has to do it the way that they prayed. And when he doesn't, they're brokenhearted, and they feel like God didn't hear or God didn't care. God the Father certainly cared and heard when Jesus cried out, but he had a different plan. So, not all things are possible within the realm of God's will. God may not answer you by giving you the outcome you desire. And yet, somehow I feel like it's still helpful to pray. It's still helpful to seek God and to throw our burdens on him. And I'm seeing this verse in 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I had that up last week just before I left for church this morning. I realized I actually wanted a slightly different verse. In Psalms 55:22, there's a similar one. It says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. And there's something about we cast our cares like they used to fish back in that day. So they, you know, you just throw them out. It's like, here you go, Father. Take these. And somehow he sustains us through the trials that we go through. Jesus was sustained as he cast his cares on his Father. And then I just think, I mean, if there's one thing to take from this message, it's probably this. Jesus prayed. That is bizarre. And I don't fully understand the Trinity. I kind of feel like when people do, that it just shows they don't. Because for me, it's like, whenever I like have taken a little bit of time, look at all the verses and study it, it's just like, the more you think about it, the more it makes your head hurt. Because God is one, but he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very distinct individual personalities, but also the same. And you can find verses that really show both things, which is exactly why we believe in the Trinity, is because Scripture doesn't really leave us any other option. And so it's kind of weird that God the Son is praying to God the Father, or in a sense, God is praying to God. Like that's a wild thing. I want to take just a second to think about Jesus and who he is, and at what level he is God. In John 8:58, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. The implication there is it goes back to the time of God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. Remember when he gave his name? His, you know, Pharaoh asked, who sent you? Tell him, I am sent you. And for us, I don't know, it's kind of like, I don't know what I think of that. Like, I don't know what that means when he says, I am. But for them, they got it. They're like, you're what? And they pick up rocks to stone him to death. Because they're like, I don't know exactly what you said, but I'm sure it's blasphemy. I know that much. There was no doubt in their minds. And it's like, wow, what a claim from Jesus. Colossians 1:16 is talking about Jesus very clearly in the context. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy. And so God the Son, Jesus, is not some kind of spiritual afterthought that came along later. Jesus is there as part of the Godhead from the very beginning to the point that He's actually the one that created this world, that created people, that created, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe and all of that stuff. That's Jesus. The creator of everything was in such need that He's crying out to God the Father. And that's where it's just like, wow, that's wild. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on through the chapter, and as you read through the chapter, you understand, oh, in context, the Word that it's talking about is Jesus. So, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so, here we have God praying to God. I just find that really fascinating. Jesus prayed for an hour. The first time He went out, it says He came back and He said, "Hey, couldn't you guys pray with me for an hour? Or couldn't you keep watch for an hour?" And we don't know exactly what He prayed during that time. Different things are recorded in the different Gospels. It's kind of that one similar theme, but it's about 20 seconds worth of prayer, right? But it seems like He was praying for that whole hour, I would assume. And I guess as I read that, I just thought, man, if God, the creator of the universe, needed to pray for an hour, how much more do I need to pray? What I would like to propose is that as a church, that we would spend 1 hour praying this week. That we would spend 1 hour seeking God and just spend an hour of just intentional, focused time praying. And you could start with that thing that you thought about at the very beginning of the message. That thing that's on your heart, that's too big, that there's nothing you can do, there's no way you can make a difference. That's a great place to start. Just praying and asking God for help in that. And so that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I would like others to join me in. And I'm just saying for an hour. You can take any hour you want. You can do 10 minutes a day for 6 days. Whatever would work for you. And I guess I don't feel like it's that much. And for some of you, I understand. You're already like, "Oh, I pray all the time." What do you mean, pray for an hour? You want me to reduce my prayer time? I'm just saying for most of us, it's hard to spend focused, intentional time, even 10 minutes a day. And so I would love to have you guys join me in that. I want to take just a little more time just to look at some of Jesus' other prayers and learn some other lessons from Him when it comes to prayer. So one thing is Jesus prayed by Himself sometimes. And the verses we're going to look at here, I tried to look through the different Gospels and look at each account, so I'm not pulling from the same account given in two different Gospels. These are all separate prayers as far as I could tell. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And so, one more. Luke 9:18. When Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And so it seems like this was just part of His habit, as He would just get off by Himself to pray. So it's not just something where He's in this immense time of grief. He's about ready to go to the cross. And so He cries out to the Father. But amazingly, this is a pattern of His life. It seems like He's just frequently getting off by Himself to pray. It seems like Jesus prayed with others at times. At the Transfiguration, He took Peter, John, and James up with Him onto a mountain, and they prayed. And as He was praying, the Transfiguration took place. We know that Jesus prayed for other people at times. He prayed for the little children who were brought before Him in Matthew 19:13. And I really like this one in Luke 22:31. Jesus prayed, he's talking to Peter, Simon Peter. And he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," which reminds me of Satan going before the throne in the book of Job. Like, scary stuff. "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Which I take to mean that kind of you are going to fail, perhaps when he denied Christ 3 times. But when he turned back, he was able to be and influence and impact the church and strengthen his fellow believers, his brothers in the faith. But I just like that Jesus was praying for him. Like, wow, that's really cool. And it's not just that, you know, hey, oh, I'm sorry you're going through a hard time, I'll pray for you. And then you don't do it. I assume Jesus actually did this. He's actually praying for his people. Pretty cool. Jesus prayed in times of anguish. Of course, we see that in this passage that we read, kind of the main one. It says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Like, wow. Wow. We know that he prayed spontaneously at times. In Luke 3:21, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice from heaven came and said, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And so Jesus got baptized, he got dunked, and then he stood up and I don't know what happened next. I don't know if it's like, "Okay, guys, let's pray." Or if he just stood there praying silently or if he's praying out loud. But somehow we see this kind of spur-of-the-moment thing. He's praying. We know that he prayed often. The verse we looked at earlier, Luke 5, says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12 says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." And I think that's really cool that he spent the night praying to God, because, I don't know, that's just a real dedication, a real heart that you see there. I know for me, I've spent the night praying a few times, and usually it's because of peer pressure. The church I'm in is doing something like, "Hey, let's do an all-night prayer meeting." And you're like, are you kidding me? It's like, all right. And then there's kind of this, like, almost like it's kind of cool. Like, yeah, I can do that. I can muster up the spiritual strength to go do that thing. But it's not a motivation of, man, I just want to go pray all night. And I know with Jesus that that's the motivation, because there's no other reason for him to do it. And so he's truly motivated by just this pure desire to connect with his Father. And so I think that's really cool. Again, him being God in the flesh is really, really wild, that he would spend all night praying to God, that God would spend all night praying to God. That's mind-boggling. It's really cool. So when I think about Jesus praying, I feel like it's convicting for me, because it's like, wow, if the God of the universe, the creator of everything, feels a need to pray, then what in the world's wrong with me? Because I should certainly feel a need to pray. You know, I should be praying, you know, 10 times more than he did, it seems like. And so there's this convicting part, but there's also kind of this inspiring part, like, wow, what am I missing out on? Like that could be really cool. This could really make a difference if I were to dedicate more time, maybe even a little more time, to prayer. A few years ago, we had an electrical problem at our house. And this probably sounds impossible, but somehow some wires in one of our little electrical boxes touched each other, and that circuit in our house went from being 110 to 220. And the effect was, we opened up our freezer, and that little box, the little control box on the inside, had smoke and flames shooting out of it. And it fried our dishwasher. And our bathroom was really cool. You walk into the bathroom, it's so bright. It's like, the glory of God is upon this bathroom. I mean, really, it's Oh, what's God doing in our bathroom? And there's just something about going from 110 to 220 that just does wild stuff. And so I kind of feel a little that way with Jesus praying. Like he's connecting into something. It's like, man, what if I connected into it? What in the world can happen then? And so I don't mean for it to be this guilt-inducing, oh, we need to pray more. Just like, what an opportunity. I got stuff going on in my life that's way bigger than me. And I can connect to God. I think that's pretty awesome. One more thought on Jesus. Sometimes Jesus prayed with his face to the ground. Matthew 26:39 says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. And he didn't do that all the time, but we know that he did it some. I think in Daniel, it talks about Daniel praying three times a day with his being down on his knees. I think Peter talks about praying on his knees, and Paul talks about it once. There's once where I think all the disciples are praying on their knees. And so I'm not saying you have to pray on your knees. I just think it might be a good thing to do once in a while. And James, the brother of Jesus, was historically known as being called camel knees because he had such leathery knees from being on his knees so much in prayer. And so I'm not saying we have to do this. I think it would be a good thing sometimes to pray on our knees. And so I want to encourage you in that as well this week. Maybe you have bad knees and you can't do it, that's fine. But just for 1 hour this week, to be on our knees praying and seeking God. That's not how I like to pray. Here's how I like to pray. I like to go out for a prayer walk, which means I start walking and I pray through my kids and I pray for a couple of you, and then my mind just wanders. So I like to go like walk for an hour. It's really fascinating. I can just think about nothing for 55 minutes. I think it's like a special gifting or something, because my wife's like, what did you think about? And I'm like, nothing. And I'm just sincere. I don't know. I think about walking. That's what I'm doing. I think it's hard for us to disconnect from the busyness of life. And I understand there's this other side that's kind of like, pray continually. That's great. Pray while you're doing dishes. Pray while you're cleaning the house. Pray while you're going for a walk. I think that's really valuable and really good. And I don't mean to discredit that at all. But I'm just saying, for this week, I would like to challenge us, could we spend 1 hour, just 1 hour for the whole week, dedicated, focused prayer on our knees? And I would just love it if you guys would join me in that. And I'm excited just to see what God would do with that time. It might be hard for some people just like, what do I pray for 10 minutes? Because the time might be a lot longer than you think when it's really focused. And so just real briefly, you can just spend some time giving thanks. I think that's a great spot to start off with God. It's good to share your heart and your feelings with God because you have stuff going on in there. Think about the Psalms and David's writings, and he's just pouring out his heart all the time. If you're frustrated with God, if you're disappointed, you know, I've prayed many times, you know, just God, I'm kind of hurt. You know, I feel like I asked for this thing that seemed reasonable, seemed like it would be within your will, and you didn't do it, and that hurts. And I just think that's good. Just be real honest with him. Pray for different people. You know, for your family, for your extended family, your church family. Pray for each other, different needs that you know of in the church, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your current friends, your friends from high school, your Facebook friends. Pray for different areas. Pray for health, for physical, emotional, mental health. Pray for your finances, for marriages, for relationships, for parenting, for spiritual growth. If you go through the New Testament and you look at the prayers of Paul, which a number of those are recorded, you see a lot of times he's just praying for people's spiritual growth, that they would understand the depth of God's love for them, and that they would grow in a knowledge of God, that they would be living out their faith. And so it's a great thing to pray for people. Pray for leaders, government, leaders at church, leaders at work, basically anybody who's going to affect your life, positively or negatively. Boy, it'd be good to pray for them. And so those are just a few different ideas. So I'm going to close us in prayer here. And I guess I don't know. We don't normally do this, but I'd like you to make some kind of a response to God, a physical response to God, if you want to do this. And so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if while we're praying you want to raise your hand, at that time it's appropriate, you can do that. You can just blink really hard. You can nod your head. You can wiggle your toes. You can lift your pinky finger. I don't care, but I just felt that it would be appropriate to just respond physically in some way, like, God, I'm in. I want to do this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here, and I thank you just for the example of Jesus going off and praying, not even just for an hour, but going off three different times, and the example of his whole life and praying all night long. And wow, I have been so negligent in my prayer life, and it probably reflects a lot of brokenness in me, of a dependence on myself and my strength and my plans instead of a dependence on you. And so I pray you'd help me to grow in this, help us all to grow in this. God, that we would be connected to a genuine source of strength and hope and life for this world. God, I just want to respond to you physically and just raise my hand and say, I'm in. I'm going to pray for at least an hour this coming week where I'm fully attentive and paying attention and focused on you. And so I pray that you would help me in that, remind me of that. And so just thank you for this time here. I thank you for what you're going to do in response to our prayers. I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. And I thank you that you are way bigger than the trials that we face. And so we thank you for this time here, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.